Well, let's just get right down to it. In the beginning. In the beginning, when presumably all was a paradise, Eden literally means, not paradise, but delight or luxury. In the beginning, there were ample opportunities for the good garden to be spoiled. God may have indeed made a very good and pleasing world, but the Lord allowed for human choice, which meant disobedience could spoil it. I won't call it a trap. I would call it, however, a test. In what ways does the Lord God, who made the garden and placed Adam and Eve within it, in what ways does the Lord test them? Well, let's count. God gives first an instruction, and the instruction is, freely you may eat of any tree in the garden. Then God qualifies it, but of this tree you may not eat. Now, my experience with instructions is that they can either be obeyed, or B, disobeyed, or C, changed. In this ancient narrative, Adam and Eve do not obey God's instruction. And no, they are not authorized to change it. So if you were thinking B, they disobeyed, you would be correct. The test that God gives them is not an easy test. It is not an easy one for them to pass. Did you notice where the tree, the hands-off tree came from? The Lord God made, the story says, every tree that is in the garden. It made that tree to grow out of the ground, including the tree of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. God places in the garden a hands-off tree. Oh, whatever you do, don't touch this red button tree. And it's located not outside the garden, not in the corner of the garden, but right in the middle of the garden. The Lord designs and makes a garden with a deadly tree right in the middle. It's visible, it's inviting, it's accessible. And the text says it is good for food and a delight to the eyes. The tree is off limits, but it looks so good. Notice how the eyes get people in trouble, not just in our world, but in the ancient world too. The woman sees that it's pleasing, that it's desirable for wisdom. Had the Lord put the don't eat tree outside of the garden, or had the Lord caused sappy, sharp, bristly pine cone-like things to grow out of it, or had the Lord put a foul stench of odor around it, they wouldn't have gotten near it, probably. It was just that it looked so good, smelled so good, promised so much. What is this ancient story up to? I think it's a test. Will the human beings obey and trust God? Will they seek to live in communion with God? Or will they listen to their own voices or the voices of another? Will they break communion with God to live in another life? Well, to make the test even harder, God creates an animal who is more crafty than all the others. Not only that, but this animal can speak. Not only is the animal crafty, but the animal can communicate. Do you see that for such a delightful place, for such a good place, for such a luxurious place, there are all kinds of dangers present? First, there's a deadly tree. Then it's placed right in the middle of the garden, looking and smelling and tasting really good. And beyond that, there's a speaking, crafty serpent encouraging them to eat. It's like a golf ball teed up, all ready to go for human disobedience. I came in last night with a 7-year-old. We were coming to the church auction. She was dressed as a superhero of some kind and her sister as a stormtrooper. And they came for a Disney theme. That's close enough, stormtroopers. They came for the Disney themed event. And we park at the back of the parking lot back here by the dumpster. Don't you girls need car seats anymore? They're twins. No, we don't need them for short trips. Okay. I park the car. As we get out, she opens the back door and she says, "Are you telling me you don't use your child safety locks?" I have not used child safety locks in 8 years, at least. God could have put child safety locks in the garden, but doesn't. Right there. I said, "Kid, you can open up that back door anytime you want. I advise that you don't open it when I'm moving the car." They get to choose, Adam and Eve. They are not puppets. They are not robots. They have choice before them. Obey, disobey. This is clearly, in my view, not a story about biology or science or physics or astronomy or history. It is a theological story about the importance of obeying God in a world of temptation, in a world of trials, in a world of testing. It's about the pain and the consequences of forgetting God, living outside of communion with God and going in another direction, following your own appetites, desires, or the temptations of this world. It is true that Adam and Eve commune with God, but not for very long. Very quickly, their logic is distorted. Their hearts are going after the voice of the deceptive servant and the delightful fruit that is before them. And they probably said things like, "Oh, God wouldn't care," or, "That's not going to happen," or, "We'll be okay." It's just this one time, things I'm sure you've never said. It's also a story about blame, isn't it? Is there anybody in this narrative who takes responsibility, who owns their mistakes? There's not one. Eve blames the crafty serpent, whom God made. Adam blames Eve, whom God gave me. We can all blame God. God makes a tree, a deadly tree, and puts it right before him. A desirable tree. It was no paradise. It was delightful, it was luxurious, but it was a place of temptation. It was a wilderness of sin. Eden, it didn't last long. That's the way it's always been for human beings, I think, on this planet. Human beings follow their own appetites. They trust crafty arguments and deceptive serpents. They act on their own twisted, contorted logic in order to serve themselves and do what they think that which will bring them greater power or knowledge or pleasure. Humans in every age. They thought they could do whatever they wanted. They didn't think there would be consequences. And when consequences came, they thought they could blame themselves, put the blame on others. In the beginning, they were tested. In the beginning, they failed the test. Fast forward some centuries, and ancient Israel is being freed by God, delivered through the wilderness, and placed in a land, just like Adam and Eve were placed in a land, a good land. And all they had to do was keep covenant, and they failed. They disobeyed, and they too suffered the consequences of exile and diaspora. Centuries later, enter Jesus, the son of King David, the son of Father Abraham, the son of Adam. Jesus, after his baptism, goes into the wilderness in order to be tested. There he is tempted by the devil. The Spirit of God places him there. He lives there amid deadly beasts, dehydration, famine, loneliness, 40 days, 40 nights. In the wilderness, he's asked to prove himself. "If you are the Son of God, then satisfy your hunger. If you are the Son of God, jump. God will save you." Jesus says, "Oh no, we don't put God to the test. God puts us to the test." On a tall mountain with a stunning view, The devil says, look at all the power. Look at all of the splendor of earthly kingdoms. It's all there for you. The cost is your soul, but it's all yours. Jesus says, behind me, Satan, worship and serve only the Lord. Three choices. Obey, disobey, change the test. Jesus obeys. Jesus completes successfully the test. He trusts in God. He will live a life in service to and in communion with God. When I was a kid, there were a lot of tests, but one of the ones that stands out to me as I was preparing for today was this one, and some of you will remember it. The radio would have a long beep, or the television would turn to fuzzy stuff, and there would be, and again, a beep. Sometimes they were lines. And then after that interruption and that beep, there would be the dullest male voice you have ever heard, and it would say, this is a test. This is only a test. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. Anyone remember that? If you remember that, you also remember when the televisions beeped at 11 o'clock and then said, attention parents, do you know where your children are? I'd vote to bring that one back. The Garden of Eden was a test. Israel in the wilderness, that was a test. Jesus 40 days in the desert being tempted, that was a test. 40 days of our Lent, a test. Life itself. You and I have heard two scriptures so far, one from the beginning, one from about the middle, the beginning of the New Testament, the time of Jesus starting his work. But the testing doesn't stop there. The testing continues through the rest of the New Testament and even to the final chapters and verses of Holy Scripture. Let me give you a sampling. From 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I'm afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. James chapter 1. Count it all as joy when you meet trials. You know that the testing of your faith produces strength and endurance and steadfastness that will bring completion and perfection. 1 Peter 4. Beloved, don't be surprised when the fiery trials come upon you to test you. Don't be surprised as though it was something strange happening, but rejoice. You share in the sufferings of Christ, just as you were promised to share in His glory. The last book of the Bible, Revelation. I know your works, I know your toil, I know your patience and endurance, I know you don't tolerate evil, I know you have tested spirits to avoid what is false. To everyone who conquers temptation, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Finally, Revelation 3. If you conquer sin, you will be clothed in victory. Your name will be written in the book of life. Listen to what the Spirit is telling the church. Hold fast to Christ and let no one take your crown. This is nothing but a call for the endurance of the saints of God. Children of God, you and I are called to follow Christ and to live a life in communion with God. This is a test. It is only a test. Amen.